whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the fifth book of Moses, commonly called Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy actually comes from the Greek. It has to do with the second giving of the law, nomos law, and the deuter part, that's the second. It was the commonly called the second giving of the law. And some time ago, it was my privilege to take my friends in Los Angeles every Sunday morning straight through the book of Deuteronomy. I profited by this, and I believe that they profited by it, and I think that you and I will profit from going through this book together. It has been my conviction that the great difficulty that comes from trying to understand the New Testament, even the book of Ephesians, is based upon ignorance of the Old Testament. Oh, everyone knows some things. They know maybe about the first chapter of Genesis, about God creating the heavens and the earth. They may know about Adam's sin. They may know about Cain and Abel. And they might know a few passages, but they just have no knowledge of the general run of the Old Testament, and they especially lack knowledge of those passages which men have always covered up but never quoted, that they have never insisted, now this is the truth and this is what we have to think if we're thinking God's thoughts after Him. And I believe that it will be a great help to us if we become better acquainted with the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. I will try not to inject too many of my own thoughts into this. I'm not going to try to build up the Word of God. I'm going to try to explain, make clear whatever needs to be made clear, and emphasize whatever needs to be emphasized, but for the greater part, it will be a simple Bible reading. Now, this is, as we've already said, one of the books of Moses. And it starts out after this fashion, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel. It's a united company now. They've come through the wilderness. The 40 years of wandering is over. They're going to enter into the land of Canaan. But he spake this unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It says there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. The children of Israel had been, I believe, 3.5 years in making this journey. It was only 11 days, but it had taken them 3.5 years. Even after they came to Kadesh Barnea, they were turned around and they've wandered in the wilderness now for 40 years. And now they're back again to Kadesh Barnea and ready to enter into the land. The third verse, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord, that's Yahweh, YHWH, all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So now we know that Jehovah spoke these words, and these were given in commandment to the children of Israel. This was after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashteroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying. Now I would emphasize the fact that he got it from God. God is going to cause him to repeat it, not paraphrase it, not say, well, the Lord said something like this, but he's going to tell them exactly what the Lord said. In verse 6 he says, "The Lord our God spake unto you in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and to all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, by the seaside, the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." He declares, "Behold, I have set the land before you. I placed it before you. Now you go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Now God never promised me even a square foot of land. I at the present time have ownership of one lot upon this earth, not too big a lot, and the house that sits upon it. But God never set before me a land, but he has set before me, based upon promises made to we who believe, he has set before me certain possessions which I would possess. For example, I am told in Ephesians that I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, a believer in him, that I have forgiveness according to the riches, the outflowing wealth of his grace. And I'm going to lay hold of that. I'm going to take this forgiveness. I'm going to walk in the light of the fact that I have it. As I've said before, I'll go to bed every night with my sins forgiven, get up every morning and start the day the same way, for we have forgiveness. Don't we have to do anything to get it? No, this is according to the riches of his grace. And anything that we do for, anything that we work for, anything that we strive for, that wouldn't be gracious. That would be the reward of doing, of working, and the reward of striving. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. Well, someone says, then does that mean that we can just sin all that we please and still have forgiveness? No, it does not mean that. I'm talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ do not sin as they please. They do not live as they please. Their walk is to please him who called them out of darkness into his own marvelous light. So he's going to speak to them, and he's going to tell them to possess the land. Another thing that I think that we should lay hold of, we're told in Ephesians that God has given us the Holy Spirit, that spirit of promise, as the earnest, that is the down payment, and it's not a trifling thing at all, not in the least. He's given this as the earnest of our inheritance. We ought to take this and enjoy it and use it. Of course, most people think that the Spirit is just given to get them excited. Spirit is just given to work up their enthusiasm. We don't think any such thing. We believe that the Spirit was given to us so that we could know the things that are freely given unto us of God. And that in this dispensation, the chief purpose of the Spirit of God is to help us to understand, to help us to know. So he says in verse 8, "Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Their fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was the progenitor. He was the first. The covenant that God made, the oath that God swore, passed on to Isaac. And he says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," and then to Jacob. It was Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. And he swore to give unto them and to their seed after them. Now, never yet has the land been given to Israel under this covenant. They've got God's word for it, and his word, as we would say, is as good as his bond, or as good as the gift itself. But not yet has this land actually been given to the children of Israel. A few cannot claim it. 2 million can't claim it. It has to be claimed by Israel as the seed of Abraham, a unit. And he says, "I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone." And notice this is Moses speaking, and he speaks to the people and says, "I can't carry all of your burdens. I can't do all of this work." He says, "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude." There is a great deal of talk made about there being a sand seed, which is supposed to be earthly people, and a star seed, which is supposed to be a heavenly people, and so on. You'll notice here that this just has to do with the number. It has to do with the population. And he says, "You've been made this day as the stars of heaven for multitude." The stars of heaven were a multitude. They were a multitude. And the stars of heaven is applied right here to these earthly people. Therefore, don't try to work out of this some idea of Abraham's heavenly seed and Abraham's earthly seed. It's just going to break down when you look at everything that's written in the Word of God. Then we have a prayer. "The Lord God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you." And here is a prayer that has stood here for about 3,500 years. Just to give you round figures, it has stood here this long. This is spoken about 1,400 years before Christ. You add the 200 on since that time, almost 200, you'd get the number. And this has stood here. This prayer was from God. It was given through Moses. And he says, "May Jehovah," that's Yahweh, "your Elohim hath multiplied you, and behold, you're this day as the stars of heaven." Then he says, in prayer, as a parenthesis, "The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, of your fathers, make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you." He says, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife?" Cumbrance is an old English word. When we speak of anything that's encumbered, that's something that's laid upon it. And he says, "How can I bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do." They agree. So he says, "I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, men that were well known, and I made them heads." Head, of course, is an outflowing source. And these men would be heads. The word is roish over you. Captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. Each one became an officer. "And I charge your judges at that time, saying, you hear the causes between your brethren. If a man got in a dispute over who owned this cow or who owned this head of sheep, whatever it might be, there could be many such disputes. He says, you hear these between your brethren, and you judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him." The stranger would be a foreigner. Now, some foreigner might make a complaint against an Israelite. "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment." Don't you consider, well, this man is not an Israelite, he's just a foreigner. When you make a judgment, you make righteous judgment. And don't respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. "And ye shall not be afraid of the face of man." So the insignificant person was to be listened to and considered just as well as the powerful person. And he said, "Don't be afraid of the face of man, their scowls or their frowns or whatever it might be, for the judgment is God's." Now that is a direct word. This is the way it was in this time. The judgment was God's. "And the cause that is too hard for you." If you come up against anything that's too hard for you, you bring it unto me, and I will hear it. This is the way that it operated in Israel at that time. Now, Moses goes on to say in the 18th verse, "And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. When we departed from Horeb, went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. They passed through all of this, and they came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, he's reviewing their history, you are come into the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they will search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go, and into what cities we shall come. And he declares the saying, please me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. You remember that Joshua was one of these men. I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. They brought the fruit of it, they saw it, and they say, this is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. It's arable, it's tillable, it grows things, and seemed to grow it without too much labor. So it was a good land which Jehovah our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us. Why did the Lord do this to us? And they said, well, he did it because he hated us, and has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. They become so emotional that they can't think logically. If the Lord hated them, he didn't need to bring them that far to destroy them. He could have let them be destroyed right in Egypt. So they said, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Figure speech, of course, they were not walled to heaven, but men are quite apt to become extravagant in their speech when they're overcome by fear, by emotions. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. These Anakims were a race of giants. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, the things you saw, actually experienced. The Lord will do this again for you. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that he went, in all the way that ye went, and that ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Now this had happened 40 years before. And of course the rehearsing of it is, well, it's not very pleasant. It's somewhat traumatic as they think back upon it. So he says, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. They always had this leadership, the leadership of the cloud by day and the fire by night. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and swear, saying, he was angry, you see, and he swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, the name Joshua means Savior. And it was Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Give him every encouragement you can, because he will cause Israel to inherit it. Now, 40 years later, they're coming to the fulfillment of this promise. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said would be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. See, children have no knowledge between good and evil, and where there is no knowledge, there could be no responsibility. This idea that people are born in sin is a mistake. They're born dying. But you say the scripture says that I was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Well, they're talking of the situation there in which they were born. I might say I was conceived in a small town, a little town of about 5,000 people. And I suppose that put its stamp upon me. I lived there for the first 15 years of my life. That put its stamp upon me. And maybe to a certain extent that stamp is still there. So a child is born into a situation that's characterized by sin and iniquity. And these things can leave their impress upon our lives. And that's why we need to turn to God, and that's why we need God as we walk through this present evil eon. So he said, they had no knowledge between good and evil. They shall go in thither, and to them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. Now they're ready to fight. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even in Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according to the days that ye abode there. Then we turned and took our journey in the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Chapter 2, verse 1. By the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days, just going round and round. They compassed Mount Seir many days. The Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast, or you are to cross the border of your brethren. To pass through the coast means to cross the border. The old English word coast meant border. You're to cross the coast, or the borders of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. Remember that Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. We might say these are cousins. They call them brethren, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them. You have nothing to do with them. And don't meddle with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth. And not so much you can just put your foot on it. Not a bit. Because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. God said, I did it. It's to be theirs for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money that ye may eat. You can buy any kind of food from them for money that ye may eat. Ye shall also buy water of them for money that ye may drink. But you're not just to take the food because they're afraid of you. You're not even to take any water from them. You're to buy it. For in verse 7 it says, the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. And the reason that he knew of their walking through this great wilderness, he may not have known what was going on down in Egypt. He may have ignored it altogether, for they're out of Egypt and done with it. And Pharaoh and his armies have been cast over in the sea. But for these people that he's dealing with, he knows thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God has been with thee and thou hast lacked nothing. And now, this is not true of all people, but it was true of these people. And when we pass by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain of Eleth, and from Ezion-Geber we turn, and pass by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emmons dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emmims. The Horms also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them before them, and they dwelt in their stead, as Israel did under the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. We went over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. There was not a one of the men of war that was not wasted out of the armies, just as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from among the host. The host always had to do with the fighting men, until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, these who had failed to go over into land when the Lord told them to, and when they were all dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims. Now, I know it would be interesting to digress here and get into a study of these giants. We read of them first in Genesis 6, but I do not want to digress in that fashion, get your thoughts on something else. I want to keep your thoughts on God and his dealings with Israel. Just notice here how that when God gives anyone anything, you'd better not meddle with it. You'd better not take it. This was a people great and many, and tall as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they, that's the children of Esau, succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horms from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avans dwelt in Hazron, even unto Azah. The Captorims, which came forth out of Captor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. Now he declares, rise you up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I've given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. These nations, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble, and be in anguish because of thee. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn in the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat. Give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. We won't take any rest or stop. I'll just pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites which dwell in Ar did unto me. Until I shall pass over Jordan in the land which the Lord our God giveth us. Notice it is over Jordan, the land which our Lord our God giveth us. Sihon, king of Heshbon, shall not let us pass by him. He knows in advance what's going to happen. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit, made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hands, appeareth this day. This was a punishment that came upon this man for other sins that we probably know nothing about. It was not just simply God doing something that he might punish him for doing it. This was the punishment himself, that his heart was hardened and made obstinate. And God will cause this to glorify himself. Verse 31, And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time, and utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. I know that people think this is terrible, but it's not for me to judge God. I will say this, that if they had left the women and left the children, then they would have had to take care of these women and children. And to bring a great group of women and children, either to have left them in the wilderness without a man, without an adult, we might say, if they just to save the children, they couldn't have left them in the wilderness. They'd had to take them right into Israel. And this, a number such as this, would have corrupted and changed everything. No longer could it be said that this was the seed of Abraham. These people could trace their ancestry back to Isaac, and so on. So God, to keep Israel pure, just simply wiped the people out. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto the place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. We didn't touch any of us. Now they come upon Og, the king of Bashan. You will notice here that in the third chapter that Og was the aggressor. He is the aggressor. It says, Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. No reason for this. They could have let them pass. But this was an act of aggression. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took from them. 60 cities. Geographers tell us that all of these cities can be seen and counted today. Their ruins can be seen and counted. All the region of Argob, the king of Og, and Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars. The outlines of those are still visible, we're told today. Beside unwalled towns, a great many. We utterly destroyed them, as we did as Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side, Jordan. from the River of Arden unto Mount Hermon. This is considered to have been, Mount Hermon is considered to have been the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw a vision of Moses and Elijah standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Sirion, the Amorites call Shinar. All the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, unto Selka, Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. The word here is the Rephaim. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the Shul of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubits of a man. Now, a cubit is just about 18 inches. And so when you think of a bed that was 9 cubits long, indeed this was quite a bed. Now, this land which we possessed at that time from Or, which is by the River Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, the cities thereof I gave unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites. We remember that from the history of the book of Exodus and Numbers. So he gave this to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. All the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. Jer, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob, under the coast of Geshuri, and Machathi. That's not right. It is Maoktathi, and called them after his own name, Bashan, Havoth, Jer, even unto this day. And I gave Gilead unto Maker. And the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead, even in the river Arnon, half the valley, and the border even on the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. The plain also, and Jordan, the coast thereof, from Shinnereth, even under the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, under Ashdoth Pisgah eastward. And I command you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. Notice, he's given it to you to possess it. It doesn't say he's just given it to you, and that's it. They don't possess it. They're in difficulty. The gift means nothing. He's given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over arm before your brethren, the children of Israel, and all that are meet for the war, but your wives, and your little ones, and your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. Then shall return every man unto his possession which I have given you. That is, the tribes that took theirs on the border of Jordan, they're to cross over, then they're to come back and take possession of that which he's given them. Now I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God, Jehovah your Elohim, hath done unto these 2 kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. See, it wasn't their land, it was their governments that was destroyed, whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Many people take this passage and they get into a difficulty. They say, Jehovah, our God, will fight for us. But you ought to remember that God isn't fighting today. He may show you grace, but you just can't involve God in your fights against other people, because this is not the time when God is fighting with men. So I believe that God will show me grace, give me favors, do things for me. But one thing I can say to God is that old jesting statement, let you and him fight. And no, sir, not in the least. So he says, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, thou hast begun to show thy servants thy greatness. He wasn't just showing grace, he was showing his greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth, that is, angry with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. I'll let you see it all, but you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth-Peor. Well, that brings us to the first three chapters of Deuteronomy. I trust that you've made note of the things, especially to which I've tried to call your attention, and you've become familiar a little more familiar with some of the history of Israel. The things that God said to them. We'll get into almost the very heart of this book when we get into our next lesson in the fourth chapter. Well, it has been my pleasure to teach you the word, to make these comments upon what God has given us for our learning. And I trust familiarity will be your goal, and that you will be reading this. If you come upon anything that's difficult, well, it might be like the little bone when you're eating fish. Just put it over on one side of the plate. And of course, you never do take up the bones to eat them afterwards. But here, if you come upon any difficulty, don't get hung up on it or slam the book shut because it's so deep or anything like that. But just keep on and you'll understand. And so until the next time that we gather around God's book, I bid you goodbye and I thank you for listening.